Please.
I love this church family. It's very obvious how genuine people's faith is in the house here today. He's gone. He's gone. I was going to compliment him. He did such a fantastic job, didn't he? And we cannot fail these young men. We cannot, as a church, our young men and women. They need great men and great women in their lives to nurture and encourage the strengthening of their faith. And so anytime these little guys serve in those kinds of ways, be sure and compliment them. Let them know how appreciative you are. God loves these children. Jesus embraces them, and we would be wise to identify well with them. Larry, thank you for your prayer, heartfelt and genuine. And Ken, you almost had me messed up this morning. I mean, I'm already a little bit emotional. But anyway, thank you for sharing that story with us for our communion comments. You know, as I was thinking about the little boy, what is going on when you and I face a circumstance or a trying situation like that? What it is, it's the loss of unity. It's the loss of connection. It's the loss of union. And while that circumstance would have been a tragedy, it's interesting that Jesus's death on the cross was not a tragedy. Jesus's death on the cross was a choice. John chapter 10 says this. It says, "No one takes it from me," Jesus says. "No one takes, but I lay it down from on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. The command I received from my Father." And see what God has done. Now think about this. Church family, all of the Christian life, the reason you and I are here today, it is all about the fellowship of being with God, of being in union with God. And because that union was disrupted and broken because of sin, Jesus lays down his life as that perfect atonement so that you and I could be reconciled and reconnect with our great God, and we could live out his purposes and his calling in our life. Today, we're going to talk about this unity. And I've entitled the lesson, Together Strong. We want to spend a few moments talking about unity. And I can't think of a better time to talk about unity when we're unified. Amen? So there is no underlying, I got to give a disclaimer before we begin. I'm not trying to solve a problem with this sermon today, which is beautiful. I would much rather preach on unity when we're unified than when we're struggling. But the truth is that any group of people together for a certain period of time will experience problems. They will experience some differences of opinion or preferences that can challenge the unity that exists. So this is a great time to talk on unity. Conflicts in church are not uncommon. I don't know what your experience with church has been over the years, but conflicts in church are not uncommon. Anytime people get together, you always run the risk of not getting along. I want to tell you a story about a preacher and a song leader. It wasn't Stan and I, and thank the Lord for that. I don't know if the story's true or not, but I love it. It says, one week the preacher preached on commitment. And he told the church that we've got to move forward in serving others. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should be more generous and gladly participate in the generosity of God. And the song leader then led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. And the next hymn that the song leader led was, "I Love to Tell the Story." The preacher became disgusted over the situation, and the next Sunday he told the congregation that he was considering resigning, and the congregation then sang, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" When the preacher resigned the next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there, and Jesus was taking him away. And then the song leader led the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, you only get those jokes if you're over the age of 50. Anyone younger doesn't know those songs, unless you grew up in a church with most of the people over the age of 50. But anyway, church unity, it can be a tricky thing. I heard a story about a small rural church near Claxton, Georgia. This minister had come in to do a tryout sermon, and the church held a vote on whether or not to hire him. 51% said hire him, 49% said don't. Conventional wisdom would have said you shouldn't go to that church with almost half of the folks against you. But he went anyway, and he preached there for 2 years, and after 2 years, he resigned. And upon his resignation, he was proud, he said, that he had unified the congregation. He said, when I came, half of them were against me, and now they all are. So unity can certainly be a tricky, tricky thing. And so can technology. All right. Okay, it's not working. Stan, move to slide. No, all right, let me share this slide with you. And the church unity workshop has been postponed until the deacons can agree on the date, time, and color of the participants' name tags. We can disagree on all kinds of things. You know, when I read Scripture, go to the next slide for us, Stan. When I read Scripture, it's interesting that even Jesus struggled. Even Jesus struggled with unity. Look in your Bibles. Open up your field manuals to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37, says, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And then he took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You see, that struggle for me first seems to be consistent for all of us who share humanity. We have a tendency to look out for ourselves. And so I don't know, maybe they were getting excited about what they saw with Jesus, said, who here is the best, you know? And so they get into this argument. And Jesus says, guys, it's not about who's the best. Obviously, the underlying story behind that is, by arguing of those things, you create disharmony. You break down community. You destroy community. Jesus took a little child. He said, you see this child? Whoever welcomes one like this right here, as he held that child in his arms, welcomes me. And guess what? If you welcome me, guess who else gets welcomed in? The Father above. You see, I don't know about you guys, Jesus says, but this little child and me and God, we're connected. You're on the out at this moment. And if you want on the in, then you need to be like this little child. Whoever welcomes me like this child. And so you can see also in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That sounds like my youngest child, Rebecca. She'll come up to me and goes, Daddy, just say yes. I'm like, no. She's like, no, Daddy, say yes. I want to ask you a question. I need you to say yes. I'm like, no, I'm not going to Walmart. They already get too much of our money. Because almost every time my child wants us to go to Walmart. I don't know what it is about that place. But that's what it sounds like here. Hey, before we ask you, Lord, we want you to say yes here. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Well, they replied, let one of us sit on your right and another on your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to experience? They said, we can. And Jesus said to them, you will. You will. And so I want you to see that as you think about unity in our families, some of you might have experienced a challenge to unity even on your way to church this morning. And you may be sitting here today within this body going, you know, there's old brother so-and-so. We really kind of need to work that kind of stuff out. Well, I don't know where you are in life, but hopefully this message is for you. Hopefully this message will encourage you to work at unity, because unity requires work. There was a bumper sticker that said this about unity. the way to experience unity, the bumper sticker said, was be reasonable, do it my way. Right, you know? And if y'all would do it my way, we could have unity. And so many of us approach life, it's my way or the highway. Well, friends, that just doesn't work. All right, there we go. Thank you, Stan. Great churches. Here's the point that we want to pass on this morning. Great churches can handle any problem when the people have a great love for one another. You see, as I am growing older in my Christian walk and in my Christian faith, I am becoming less and less concerned about problems. I'm less and less concerned about problems. Because I believe that when love is demonstrated, when love is given, we can accomplish anything. Now, guys, let me just tell you, God's not asking you to turn in your man card when he says love one another. When you love one, the biblical idea of love is agape. It's unconditional love for another. And here's what it is. It is acting in a way that benefits the other in need. That's what love is. It's acting in a way that benefits another's need. And we all have needs in our lives. And so God asks us to share this love. Great churches, they can handle any problems when they have a great love for one another. Scripture says this. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one another." You see, when we work through struggles, when we work through problems, when we work through disappointments, and love's at the heart, the core of our relationship with one another, when folks see us overcome, when they see us overcome, they're going to be prone to say, "Oh, that is a true Christian." We give a great witness to the world when you and I live in this kind of way. So when you become a Christian, last Sunday we talked about what it meant to be a member of the body of Christ and that God wants us to be functioning members. And if we don't have functioning members, then we find ourselves weaker as a body. So when you become a Christian, God expects you to become a functioning member that contributes to the good of the church, which is His body. And for a body to function well, it must remain unified. Every member, church family, every member must be committed to keeping unity in the body of Christ. Hey, I don't know, for those of you that have coached, you know that teams with average unity but unwavering commitment and loyalty are champions. Amen? But teams who have a few stars that play for their glory very often are not. We know that unity is a powerful, powerful force. Wars have been won not because they were greater numbers, but because there was greater loyalty and unity. Games are won not because there's greater athletes, but because there's a greater loyalty, a greater unity. Churches, while struggling with all kinds of problems, while finding ourselves on the margins of society, with becoming more and more in the eyes of the public irrelevant and outdated, if there is a strong, loyal sense of unity and community, that church will be a powerful force in the kingdom of God to be reckoned with in the world. When church members don't work together, the church becomes weaker as a whole. The Apostle Paul said a lot about unity, especially in the letter to the Ephesians. I want you to see this passage. Paul loved what they were doing. I'm going to throw this. Okay, there we go. Ephesians chapter, if you're listening to this sermon on the internet, I've got a clicker that won't click. All right, here we go. Ephesians 1, 15 through 16. Paul loved this church, and he loved what they were accomplishing. And anytime folks are getting it right, what do you want to do? If you're coaching Little League and some of your kids, they start swinging that bat right, what do? You say, "Good job." If they catch that ball really well and it hadn't been going well for a while, for some reason some kids are challenged to get that glove up. They want to hold it like this. Well, that's a great way to bust your nose. And they finally get that glove up. What do? You go, "Great job." Whatever it is that you're doing well, you encourage them so that they can continue to do that. They see that that's the mark. That's what Paul's doing here. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, some of you go, "Well, John, it's easy to love saints. You know, those are those really good Christians, right?" right? Y'all know who the Saints are. They play football in New Orleans, right? For some reason, that's a weird word in our vocabulary. We think that, a saint is a really, really dedicated, holy Christian. Paul never had that idea with regard to saints. A saint is anyone who is a Christian, because God's holiness has been imparted to you. So don't get the idea from this verse that, it's easy to love really good people. Okay? But that's not who Paul has in mind here. He has the whole church in mind here when he speaks of this passage. And so he's heard of the Ephesians loving each other. Unity is critical. He goes on and he talks about this in, Stan, go to the next slide, please. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Listen to what he says. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this is a theme that Paul has for the church there in Ephesus. It's something that they're doing good. Paul wants them to do it better and do it more. And he encourages them to, no matter what you do, you make every, what does it say, church family? Make every, y'all aren't very convincing. You make every effort. Most of the time, when we're struggling in our relationships with each other, and unity is on the line, I'm going to suggest that most of us have not made every effort to fix this, to resolve whatever it is that is the problem. Make every effort to keep the unity. And so as members of the church, you and I have a responsibility to be a source of unity. Look at this. This is a stern warning that Paul says to Titus. He says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, what does it say? Y'all, let's read this together. Have nothing. Oh, come on. That's pathetic. Here we go. All right. So after that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Isn't that interesting? That's how serious and significant church unity is. That's how much God puts a premium on unity. And I want to tell you why. What would it be like? All right, Zinert, you're a football coach here. You're playing another team, and this team runs the same offensive play every time. They're on equal status with you guys as far as talent and ability, but they run the same offensive play every time. Do you think it would be easy to defeat them? Say yes. Very good. Thank you. To help me with my sermon, Gary said yes, for the record. Why is that? Because you can anticipate, if that's their only play that they run, you can anticipate it, and you can defeat it. It would be easy to beat a team like that, wouldn't it? Can I get an amen? Do y'all agree with that? Is that true? If they run the same play over and over, and you can anticipate it, you can easily defeat it, right? Can I get one more amen? I just want to make sure we're all on board here. When the serpent shows up to bring about the temptation to Eve, do you remember what he said to the woman? Did God really mean he didn't mean that you would die. Oh no, when you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now I want you to think about this for just a minute. Prior to this conversation, Adam and Eve was experiencing a resort life-like experience. Can you imagine how awesome it would be to, when you feel a hunger pain, you go, I think I want a peach. That is good. And about an hour later, you go, I would really like some almonds right now. I love those almonds. They are so good. And you get you some almonds and you eat them. And then you go, well, I need some oil for my beautiful skin. That would be Eve, of course. And she pulls an olive from the tree and she makes herself all dolled up for her hubby. I mean, everything that anybody could ever want, they had at a moment's notice. That, folks, there was not a bit of frustration. Did any of you have, some, most of you probably had frustration, just this, no frustration at all. None. All needs met. Nothing but experience of unity and love and goodness and all that kind of stuff. And so Satan comes along and says, you know what? I don't know that God really is as good as you think he is. Actually, I think God is holding out on you. Because if you ate this, well, he knows you'd be like him and you wouldn't, here's the underlying premise, you wouldn't need him anymore. I never thought about that. That's not what she said, but that's what her actions did. And it's very interesting that, okay, so there's a choice that never before had disunity occurred. All needs are met, nothing but an experience of glory. Can you imagine? I've been so frustrated. I've tried growing tomatoes. Can you imagine them planting a tomato plant and the next day it's got tomatoes on the fresh, ripened, vine-ripened tomatoes. I tried planting tomatoes one time. The birds got it. The insects got it. I put dust on it. I did everything that I was supposed to do, and it still didn't work out. I'm so jealous. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You know who's at fault? Oh, disunity is a struggle in so many ways. And so they determined to be like God, knowing good and evil. And so there was this great schism and this great divide that had occurred. You see, here's the deal. The same play that Satan runs over and over and over and over and over, which can be anticipated. The same one, same play over and over, which can be anticipated, is disunity. When you and I get involved in disunity, be it church, be it family, be it business, be it government, be it any human relationship, we are playing into someone else's playbook, and it's not God's. Where there is unity and harmony, there's God's book. When there's disunity and disruption and intense hatred, that's the devil's playbook. And he's been running that play over and over. See, the choice that you and I have to make in our lives is, what team do we actually want to be a part of? All right. So let me share with you three ways that will help not only maintain unity in this church, but will strengthen the unity of this church. Now, before I go there, hang on one second. I got to share this. Now, maintaining unity does not mean that we don't have disagreements. Can I get an amen? It does not mean that we don't have a healthy, strong debate. I would give anything. I would give anything if people would get fired up about what they believe in the Bible. I mean, good night. The things that interest, I think we're just completely distracted. Let me back up. I wonder, let me put it that way, that's a much better. I wonder if we're really into God's Word, because if we were, we'd have a lot more interesting discussions. Because we would have some strong ideas about maybe right and wrong and what we ought to be loyal and faithful to. That would bring about a great debate. And a great debate among people who absolutely love one another always brings about a great solution. I want to share a story with you. We're working on a church sign. We got this billboard sign that we're going to put up. And I had the best idea in the world. The best one. It was genius. Amen. It was genius. And I had, because, you know, I drove by the school one day out here, and I saw a longhorn steer sticking its head through the fence trying to greet grass. And I'm like, you know what? There's a lot of people in our community whose pastures are burned up in their life and they're looking for green grass. And I thought, boy, that'd be an awesome job, an awesome thing to put on a sign. Looking for more? El Campo Church of Christ, Longhorn Steer sticking its head through the fence. Can I get an amen? Ain't that great? We had a big discussion about this, and it wasn't with the elders, it was with a team of people I pulled together, and it did not work out my way. It was so bad. It was all of them against the preacher. I think I could have got my way if I'd have thrown the right kind of fit. I really do. And I almost did. And I still think I'm right, for the public record. But when y'all see that sign, you'll love it. Has a little kid with some binoculars standing on a grassy knoll, says, looking for more, and it has the El Campo Church of Christ. You'll love it. It's all cute. I didn't want cute. I wanted masculine. But I got overrode. See, that's why you don't get too many women in a committee together. Too many women in Clint. All right. Real quick. How can I help support a strong unity in our church? How can we do that? Number one, guard your mouth. I believe our language is nuclear. Y'all see these power lines coming from the nuclear power plant to the south of here? There is an incredible voltage of electricity, powerful stuff. If one of those lines snapped or was broken and it got on the ground, a lot of problems could occur. When that electricity is traveling on those lines, it's great. It's going to people's homes. It's giving them power for heat in the winter, cool in the summer. It's great. But if you disrupt the unity of those lines, they can become deadly for anyone that gets around them. I think our words are a lot like that. Rather than enriched uranium, I think our mouths are full of enriched verbanium. That's a word I created. Verbanium. Get it? All right, I'll move on. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Your words will do one of two things always. Always. They will injure or they will heal. Some folks think speaking their mind is a virtue. I've even heard people say that. I just speak my mind. Like that's some virtue. Well, if you have a virtuous heart, speaking your mind is a great thing. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you don't have a virtuous heart, you would be wise to keep your mouth shut until you get a Jesus heart transplant. Amen? Because until Jesus has changed that heart, your best job is to keep your mouth shut. Let him do his work in your life. Words reveal the heart. And so what is your mouth saying? What is it telling you about your heart? 1 Peter 3:10 real quickly says this, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. You see, our mouths are powerful. They can bring healing or they can bring hurt. And so I want to encourage you as you work at harmony with everything. Number two, settle matters quickly. Jesus says, when you've got an adversary, this is in Matthew chapter 5, when you've got an adversary and he's dragging you to court, he said, before you get before the judge, settle it quickly. Settle it quickly. Paul says in Ephesians chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, he talks about, in your anger, do not sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down before you've settled the matter. Do not, when you experience disagreement, which is not bad, it needs to be resolved, if at all possible, by you, in love, with healing words. Don't let the sun go down. Settle matters quickly in your life. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Okay, when you and I have unresolved tension with others in our lives, it's like our lives are like a fortress, a castle that has walls to protect it from the enemy, all right? And the person that you're arguing with, be it a brother in Christ or whoever, is in the fortress with you. When you get involved and you go to bed over and over and over again, and you let this stuff go on for days where it's unresolved, and that's all your mind can think. Have y'all noticed when we got a problem, you think about it all the time? You're missing the beauty of God around you. You're missing the love of God around you. You got this problem and you can't shake it. Here's what's happened. What you have done is you have thrown a ladder, a rope ladder, over the edge of your wall, and you've given the enemy a foothold where he can just climb right on in. And he does the devil's work once inside. So settle matters quickly. Are there going to be matters? If you believe that there will, say yes and amen. Yes and amen. There will be. It's just settle it. Just settle it. Deal with it. All right, finally, let me say this. Unity with Christ creates unity with Christians. And that, check that out. That's a good one. It's the best one, folks. It's the best one. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. They were having trouble in that church there in Macedonia. They were struggling with some relationships, some problems inside the church. Paul didn't say, he didn't take sides. He doesn't tell them who's right and who's wrong. He didn't say who's more right and who's less right. He just said, you know what? Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. What if we were all in a symphony and we needed to tune our instruments together? All right? So here we are on the count of three. One, two, three. Let's all tune our instruments. All right, and then you play yours. And we're trying to tune them up together. What would happen? Would we all go something like this? Oh, that hurt. Okay, y'all, let's try it again, okay? And then we'd go one, two, three. Everybody get your instruments tuned. Here we go. And everybody plays at the same time. It sounds just like junior high band at El Campo. It hurts. I mean, you love them. You love them. You want it, but it hurts. All right. But then what if we take a pitchfork and we click the fork and we all tune to the sound of the pitch of the one fork, what would occur? Harmony. The one pitchfork for the church is Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Amen? So, guarding our mouth is good, settling our matters quickly, extremely important, but nothing is more important than tuning in to Jesus. I'm fearful that some here may be listening to a different pitch. And so frustrated, why? 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 Life is hard sometimes. There are problems that are so difficult and challenge us to the very core of who we are. But then again, there's the voice of Jesus. And if we make our attitudes like him, we won't have to preach for unity or teach for unity. Unity is very organic. It just happens because we have the mind of Christ. Amen? All right, church family. No underlying problems here. I'm not trying to fix anybody. This is just good, healthy meal that we need to take in to strengthen the body. God bless you. May God's favor be with you. May God bring peace to your heart and fill you and renew you with hope for the journey. Let's pray. Almighty God, we commit this to you. Father, we seek you, we love you, and Lord, we need you. And when we've gone in and we've made a mess of things and we've thrown the ladder over to Satan, and we find ourselves in the midst of great struggle, Lord, help us to just look to you, to be calm, to be still by the quiet waters and the green grass that surrounds, and your gentle voice that is strong with power. In Jesus we pray, amen. If we can pray for you or serve you, if any of you are seeking to make Christ your Lord, we invite you forward at this time so that we can minister to you. Let's all be standing as we can sing.